Now, normally, you know, when a speaker comes on at 9:30 at night, I would be concerned that you guys are too tired, you're already spent from the day. But I've been in Ireland for a week, and from what I've understood is that really the party hasn't even started yet. So you guys should be good to go. And now I'm going over here. So the party, so I should be good to go for what? Probably a good 2 hours, I think. I'm just messing with you. I'll be conscientious of our time together tonight, and I'm just really glad to be with you. So my name actually is Charles Dickens. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Did you guys read Charles Dickens here? Kind of. Well, here's the scary thing, is I didn't know that Charles Dickens was even a famous name. Yeah. Until I was in high school, so probably about 15, 16 years of age, I was probably doing something I shouldn't have done, which was playing hide and seek in my high school building during while class was going on. And me and about five other boys that... So don't go by my example here, guys. And so we're playing hide-and-seek, and I ran and hid in the library because I figured nobody will find me in there. And so I'm hiding in one of the stacks of books, and I'm kind of crouched down, and I'm hiding, and I look just to my left, and I see a book with my name on it. So I was like, what? There were a bunch of them. So I remember going home and asking my mom, I'm like, was Charles Dickens like a famous? And she goes, yeah, didn't you know that? I had no clue. So the first male every generation of my family gets named Charles. So my name is Charles, my dad, my grandfather, and great-grandfather. I have no idea if there's actually a connection, but anyway, I go by Chip, so please feel free to call me Chip. Well, here's the deal for tonight. This is one of the things that I get excited thinking about, and so I feel like I'm inviting you in to a topic that has been a big part of my spiritual journey, and that is just how do relationships work. Professionally, I'm a psychologist, but even before that, I think about these things. I think about what makes my relationships work, and then maybe more importantly, I have lots of relationships that didn't work, so I think about those too, like what went wrong, and then I think about when I became a Christian, how does that change my relationships? And so what I want to share with you guys during the four sessions that we have together is each session I'm going to share with you one of four kind of broad concepts that I think are really critical for relationships to be ones that are really satisfying for us, but also relationships that give glory to God. So if you have your Bible with you, if you don't, it's okay. But if you do have your Bible, I want you to look at a verse. And this is going to be like our backdrop verse, really, for the whole weekend. But it's kind of zeroes in on a topic that I love. And it's in John chapter 13. And as you're turning there, it's John chapter 13. I think it's 34 and 35. And just to set the context here, this is Jesus, and he's speaking. So whenever Jesus talks, you pay attention, right? And Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's his closest followers, and it's towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, those of you who are parents, you know what this is like, right? When you're getting ready to leave, and you've got like some final last-minute instructions for your kids, you kind of don't have time to do all of your parenting wisdom, and you boil it down to like, I've just got a couple of things, and if you could just do this, it'll be okay. My kids are a little bit older now, but I can remember totally leaving them, like, with a babysitter or leaving them at my mom's house. And our oldest son, Josh, he's 19 now, and then we have a daughter, Jill, she's 16. But I remember when they were probably, like, you know, 6 and 3, and I remember leaving them at, you know, different people's house so Rebecca and I could go out. And most of the time, they were in the car, and this was like my last moment to tell them, could you please, like, don't destroy the babysitter's house. Like, don't tear things up. And I'd give them last-minute instructions, and I didn't mean to, but it kind of boiled down to three things. I would tell them, please, just be thankful. So if they offer you carrots to eat as a snack, don't say, I don't like carrots, give me some chips. Just say thank you and eat the carrots, okay? Could you just be thankful? And then I would say, because I only had just like 30 seconds, and then I would say, could you please be under control? Like, don't break furniture or put a hole in the wall. Like, don't be animals. Could you just be under control? Huh? I see at least one mom smiling over here, so that's great. And then my last one, this was almost like too much to ask, but I thought I'd go for it anyway. And I would say, could you just be polite, right? So just be, smile, look them in the eye, just be polite. So I would always tell them, be polite, be thankful, be under control, be under control, be thankful, be polite. And like all of my parenting for all the years that I had them kind of boiled down to those three things. I almost didn't even care about anything else. I'm like, just, could you? So now it's funny, even as teenagers and adults, I look at them when they get ready to go out, I'm like, just be polite to people when you leave the house, please. Or, son, you're going to college. Could you just be under control a little bit? Like, don't damage property or vandalize things. That would be great for me. So I'm telling you all that because this is Jesus' moment, all right? So Jesus has, he's been with them for 3 years. He's just got a couple of things he needs to tell them, which means we should pay attention to it. So that's the context for the verse here. Look at what it says. So my interpretation of this, Jesus is saying, you guys, you've seen me love you. You've been on the receiving end of me loving you. Could you guys please just love each other the same way that I've loved you? Like, that's my parting instructions to you. Love one another, and if you could do it in the same manner, with the same kind of posture. In fact, I've showed you how to love one another because I've been loving you. I'm getting ready to leave. Could you just love each other like that? And then I love the verse 35 there, the second verse. It says, it's by that trait, by that move, that's how the world is going to know that you belong to me. Like, that's your calling card that you're a Christian. The manner in which you guys love each other in this room, that's how people will know that you're Christians. So there's this concept theologically in Scripture. It's called the Imago Dei. You know, Mark Young used to talk all about this. And it's the idea that just by being human, just by being a man or a woman, there's something about you that reflects God's image. But I want you to know that Jesus is also telling us right here, by the way you do your relationships, that's how God will reveal himself in this world. That's how people will know what God is like, by how you love one another. So this weekend, what we're going to do is we're going to unpack four different characteristics of how God has loved us and how we should be loving each other. So there's a couple of ways to play this out. And so I want to challenge each of you, those of you who are married, let's say, I want you to think about how that marriage relationship, how that one particular relationship could be a place where you apply some of these principles. Okay? And that's what the book that Charlton was talking about, Marriage Core, is based on those four principles, how to help marriages do that. But this isn't just exclusive to marriage. This could be for parents to kids or kids to parents. So I want you to think about those four principles. How might I love my parents this way? Or parents, how might I love my kids with these four traits? If you are not connected to any family, if you're just thinking about how do I change my relationship with my friends, my peers, my coworkers, people I go to church with, how do I get along with Jason? If you just want to think about that relationship, that's okay too. So during the course of this weekend, I want to challenge you to be thinking about an actual relationship that you have that you can apply these four principles to, okay? Now, the four principles are going to be crazy easy to remember because I'm a simple guy and I need things really simple. And so what I've done is I've come up with an acronym. So four letters to help you remember. And that word is, you ready? CORE. So tonight we're going to talk about C, and it stands for how are people connected to each other? What's the nature of how they're connected to each other? Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about the idea of oneness or closeness, intimacy, the idea of being on the same team together. That's what tomorrow morning is going to be about. And then tomorrow evening, we're going to talk about R, which is how you repair or restore a relationship, because every relationship is going to get tested and bent and torn in different directions. So we're going to talk about how do you fix it? How do you practice forgiveness with each other? And then to finish things up on Sunday morning, we're going to talk about E, which stands for empowerment, or how do you equip or invest yourself in somebody else? And you kind of get into ideas like how do you serve somebody else, or how do you protect or enable them to do everything that God has called them to do. So these are four ideas that you can do, but here's the most important thing, is you need to know that God is already doing these things towards you. So you don't have to take my word for it. Think about the ways in which God has loved you, just like Jesus has said here, and that's what I want you to do with each other. Okay? Good. I love it. All right. Okay, so here's what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about how the nature in which you guys are connected to each other. And I want you to think about this idea of perfect love. We sang about it tonight. The word perfect is interesting. In Scripture, when you hear the word perfect, my mind goes to something like scoring perfect like on a test. You know, my daughter's in high school right now. She's very concerned about her grades. And I like her to do well, but she's way more concerned about her grades than I am. And it's always funny, whenever she brings home a test score and it's like a 99, well, guess what she's thinking about? You know, it's like, oh, that 1 point. And I'm sitting there going, sweetie, you got better than a 70. That's awesome. Because that's what I would have scored on those tests. But perfect doesn't always mean scoring the perfect score. A lot of times in Scripture, what it means is it has the idea of lacking nothing. There's nothing missing. There's nothing incomplete about it. And so throughout Scripture, we see God's love as being called perfect love, which means it doesn't lack anything. Well, the first thing that we have to admit to each other is that you and I can't pull that kind of love off. Like, I can't do perfect love. Because my love is always going to fall short. My efforts, even as noble as they are going to always end up short. And here's the problem with most of our human efforts, our natural efforts at love, is that they come with strings attached. They come with conditions to it. So play along with me here for just a second. Can you think of a time in your life, either growing up or maybe years ago, where somebody loved you, somebody did something nice for you, but you kind of knew that there was like expectations that go with it. Can you think of a time? Just nod for me. Just play along. Okay. It's probably not uncommon. Sometimes even now when people do something nice to you, you kind of feel the implied expectation that you have to do something reciprocal. That kind of love is a very natural, a very human kind of love. It kind of, in the U.S., we have this saying, I'll scratch your back. You have that hair. I thought that was just an American idea. Okay, so that's the idea. I'll take care of you, and you'll take care of me. I'll do something nice for you. You do something nice for me. So, are you guys okay? You want to play along with that?
Yeah.
Okay. Mandy, I'll pick on you since you've been smiling at me tonight. Lovely scarf you're wearing tonight. I really like it. Brings out the color in your eyes.
Your shirt.
Oh, it does? You like my shirt? I had no idea. Oh. Now, wasn't that nice? That seemed like, on the surface, didn't it seem like a pleasant conversation? Oh, but it wasn't. It was very manipulative. Did I really care about her scarf? Who cares? But I could try to give her something that makes her feel then obligated. I didn't even have to coach you. You knew exactly how to. And nobody has to take a class on this, right? We all kind of grow up knowing that if someone does something for you, you've got to pay for it. Like, you have to reciprocate. You have to respond. But I want you to know this, that God does not love that way. God does not love with any strings attached. He loves for free, and he generously, graciously gives it away. And it's weird, because that's not normally the way we love each other. But Jesus, back in John 13, he's saying, you will know how to love each other because you've seen me love you this way. He gives away love with no expectations. It's the word that we use, I mean, you see it up here, it's called unconditional love. It's love with no conditions. There's not an expiration date on it. If he does something nice for you, he's not expecting, he's not manipulating you. I think that's probably what I want to tell you more than anything tonight, is that God's love towards you is to not trick you into doing something nice for him. Now, how do I know that God is not trying to trick you into doing something nice for him? Here's what I believe about God, is he needs nothing from you. So he's not trying to manipulate you to get you to do something nice for him. Trust me, God is fine. Think about what creation. A lot of times even we have this idea, even during creation, that maybe God created man because God was somehow lonely or needed something. Well, that nothing could be further from the truth. God is fine. God is totally self-sustaining, totally self-satisfied. The relationship of the Trinity is beautiful and full and complete. His love, even among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is perfect. He didn't create you. He didn't create mankind because he needed something. And he certainly doesn't love you because he's trying to provoke you or manipulate you to do something for him in response. God would never tell Mandy, what a wonderful scarf, hoping somehow she might feel then, you know, obligated to reciprocate back. I'm just telling you, that's not the rules that God plays by. So if God doesn't love us that way, why would we love each other that way? The answer is we really need to abandon our natural, normal human tendency to love that way. But it's hard because this is ingrained in us. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you right up front, it takes no faith to love in a manipulative kind of I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine kind of way. You don't have to believe in God to know how to do that. In fact, Jesus talks about this. So if you have your Bibles, look in Matthew chapter 5. This is one of the gospel accounts of the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is teaching not just his 12 disciples, but he's teaching the masses now. In fact, did you guys see the picture right at the beginning, the Sea of Galilee? So this actually took place kind of right on the northwestern kind of bank, probably, of the Sea of Galilee, up in the Galilee region. And Jesus has got, you know, probably thousands of people, and he's giving them instructions on how to live. Like, hey, don't murder. You've heard it said, you know, don't murder, but I'm telling you, don't even talk nasty to people. You've heard it said, blah, blah, blah. I tell you, don't even do this. Well, right at the end of chapter 5 there, look at, I think it's verse 38, something like that. The last kind of 6 or 7 verses there. Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But look at what Jesus says. But I tell you to love your enemies. Now let's just stop for a second. Why in the world would Jesus say to love somebody, your enemies, who have no interest in doing anything good for you? He's saying, I want you to go love somebody, and there's not going to be any return on that investment. In fact, actually, as you love them, they probably will want to do you harm. So go love them. How do you go love enemies like Jesus is saying? Okay, so just let that question kind of dangle in the back of your mind, and we'll read on here. So Jesus says, love your enemies. He says, you've heard it said, but then he tells you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then he goes into this little dialogue here. He says, you know, God even sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And he does this for good and evil. And you get the idea that God's providing for everybody. It doesn't matter whether they're doing anything for him. He's very generous. And then look at these last two examples. Jesus says, look at what the pagans do. Did you guys see it? Even they greet one another. Even the tax collectors kind of do this thing. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying even the most morally corrupt people know how to do the I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. I'll take care of your needs, you take care of mine. So what Jesus is saying right here is it doesn't require any faith or any trust in God to live that way. So here's my challenge to us. And I want you guys to think about this. Think about people in your life. Jesus is telling us, what would it be like if you loved people and you didn't play by those rules? What if you abandoned those old rules and you actually loved people or cared for people who have nothing potentially to respond to you or to give to you? Sounds like fun, huh? It's going to be a disaster is what it's going to be. Because the bottom line is that you're a needy person. You actually do have needs, legitimate needs. And you've been trained from early on how to get those needs met. You go and manipulate people. Now, you don't know you're doing this. It's not like you wake up in the morning and go, hey, let's manipulate the next door neighbors. Or, hey, let's go downstairs and manipulate the kids to get what we want. It's all kind of under the radar a little bit. But we're all kind of programmed to do this. But Jesus is saying, let's admit that. Let's confess those things. Let's acknowledge that we have a tendency to go do that. So here's what some research has shown. And this is not biblical, but I think there's something about it that really is telling. There's this one researcher. This is actually kind of old research. So we're talking 7,500 years ago. A person came up with a theory that I think it's useful for us. She's a psychologist, and she says that people's natural strategies to get their needs met, they actually use these three strategies to manipulate each other. Okay, so the first one there, do you guys see it? It's called the people-pleaser strategy. I kind of gave it my own name, but that's ultimately what it was. That's kind of what I did with Mandy there. I'll go do nice things for you so that you feel obligated to do something for me. That's what Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 5. Now, what's cool about that is I can actually get my needs met that way. Like, I can go fishing, catch you on a lure, and then get what I need from you. Now, here's the sad thing about this, is if I need to be complimented on how my attire looks, and I want you to think highly of me or whatever my needs are, I can actually go out and get a lot of those needs met by doing people-pleasing. And it looks really nice on the surface, but it's a little bit devious underneath. But after a while, guess what? Sometimes people-pleasing doesn't work. Some of you are really good at people-pleasing. You're motivated, you're eager, you're actually pretty talented at it. But sometimes it doesn't work. And there's a bunch of people, this one researcher says, that uses a strategy, the second strategy, which is kind of more of like a, they don't have time to play the games of telling Mandy how great her scarf looks to get something back, because there's a little bit of a time lapse there. So emotional bullies, they're just forceful. They just are pushy. They're aggressive. They're assertive. Now, you don't have to name names, but I want you to think of people in your life who aren't people pleasers, but they're just demanding. In fact, a lot of these folks who are the emotional bullies in people's lives, they use their position of authority to just demand that they get what they want. I won't throw him under the bus completely, but my brother is this way. So my brother Michael, he's about 2 years younger than me. I actually really admire him. He's a believer, but he is the most assertive, aggressive. Whenever he comes over, I always feel like I need to hold him at arm's length because I know he's just going to take whatever he wants from me, like emotionally. He's just very forceful. I've had bosses like this. It kind of looks a little rough. It looks a little, usually there's kind of a wake of body bags behind people like this. They just kind of run through people. Through the years of counseling, I've seen lots of people, like in relationships, even in marriage relationships or dating relationships, be this way. And being in ministry, I see lots of folks who end up being senior pastors who are this way. People who are CEOs of companies. A lot of times they're very ambitious and they just kind of demand what they want from people and then they kind of move on. Well, that's what this person is saying, that that's one of the strategies that we can use. We can intimidate people to try to get what we need. It's almost like a little terrorist. It's like, here, just take what you need and maybe you'll move on. People do that emotionally. They just kind of make threats or they just use kind of their position of authority to demand it. Now, as we're thinking through these, I'll go ahead and warn you, you probably use all of these a little bit. But you might have kind of a preference towards one. naturally speaking, human speaking. The last one here is the Lone Ranger strategy. I'll go ahead and tell you this is one of my favorites. It's just as destructive and just as horrible as the others. This is a strategy that says, to get my needs met, I'm going to make you feel bad about my needs. It's kind of like, if I could play the victim, and you would then feel compelled to have to take care of me. So if I could tell you kind of sad stories about me, or if I could just go sit in the corner over here, where actually I was sitting in the corner, all by myself, and just go, no, no, I'm fine, please. All of you go have fun, have your own merry way, I'll be okay. So it's kind of this idea that just says, no, I'll take care of myself. Nobody needs to take care of me, which is really code word for, please feel bad enough for me that you have to come over and rescue me, and then you'll take care of me. That's like another strategy that you could use to get people to kind of take care of you. So see, there's at least three ways in which you could manipulate each other. Now, here's the truth, is that all of us probably at some level are doing this on a regular basis. Okay, at some level, I'm doing these things to most of the people around me. And here's what's fun, is I actually warn people around me now. Like, I warn my family, I tell my wife, hey, just be ready. I'm kind of prone to manipulate people. So if I need something, I'm probably going to be doing one of these three things. You might want to look for them. I don't want to do them. I don't mean to do them, but I do them. In fact, sometimes I do them and I'm not even aware of it. So, okay, so let's say with you guys. Tonight I've told a couple of little funny, jokey kind of things, and you've giggled and laughed. I like that. I'll just tell you that if you guys would laugh at my jokes more often, that would be awesome. Because I have a new friend over here. Because it makes me feel good. It makes me feel like you like me. It makes me feel like I'm accepted. So see, those are the kind of needs that I have relationally. And so we do this sort of stuff. Now, we don't announce it. It feels even a little bit awkward that I'm telling you these things. But I've got all kinds of needs inside of me. And here's the deal, is I'm looking at people in my life relationally all over the place that I could maybe manipulate to get that need met. Jesus is challenging us to live differently than that. What if we looked at each other differently? What if we looked at each other not like, how could I get my needs met from you, but in fact, how could I love you without any strings attached? So here's a little thing my family decided to do. Okay, that's not true. Here's a little thing I made my family do. We made it sound like it was kind of a game, but it was a serious game. So, I don't know, here in Ireland, do you ever have this custom, like when you're on the phone with a family member? So Rebecca and I would do this, my wife. We'd be on the phone, we'd be talking, just checking in about the day, asking how she's doing. And at the end of the conversation, it's starting to wind down, and I would say, I love you. And guess what she would say back to me? I love you too. Now here's the deal. I know it's just a little thing, but it almost felt like I was trying to fish for it. Like, I really needed her to tell me that she loved me, so what I would do is I'd tell her I love her, hoping that she would just say it back to me. She would do the same thing. She would say, okay, honey, I think I gotta go now. I love you. And she would wait, like it was like a comma at the end of the sentence. And I would say, I love you too. So one day, we decided that we weren't gonna do that anymore. We just decided. We said, hey, let's play a game. What if every time you tell me, Rebecca, if you said you love me to me, what if I don't respond? And we tried it. So I said, here's what I'm going to do. Is every time you tell me that you love me, I'm going to assume you're not manipulating me, and you're just wanting to love me because that's how Jesus loves. So I'm going to take your statement of I love you, and I'm going to put a period at the end of it, as opposed to like a comma, like you're waiting for something from me. And she goes, okay. And I said, and I'll do the same thing. So if I tell you, I love you, let's put a period at the end of it, and you don't have to respond to it. In fact, if you feel like you need to say something, why don't you just say, thanks. And so we tried. So we did this. So in my family, for probably a good year or so, we did this every day. So you know, they have a conversation, or now we even involve the kids with this. So then the kids would come home at the end of the day, or we'd see them, and I'd say, "I love you." And I coached them. I said, "Now don't respond to me. If you feel like you have to say something, just say thanks or something like that." And they're like, "Dad, you're acting weird." I know. But here's what I wanted my kids to know, and here's what I wanted Rebecca to know, is that I wasn't going to love them just because I needed something from them. I wanted them to experience the joy of just receiving my love and just taking it and just enjoying it. So it was really cute. Rebecca and I worked really hard on it. And it was harder for me and Rebecca, I'll be honest with you. Even though we were the adults and we were more kind of, but we didn't have, you know, an extra 30 years of being programmed how to be manipulative. My kids kind of got into it pretty quickly. So there was one time that I still remember. Joe was probably 6 or 7. She was little, and we were doing this experiment. And I remember kind of putting her in bed and took her back to bed. She got all cuddled in. And sometimes we'd pray together, and or I'd sing a song. I'd put her to sleep really quick. She's like, "If I go to sleep really fast, will you stop singing? Because I'm not very good." You notice I wasn't on the praise team. So Jill, though, she's just about asleep. And I said, "Jill, I love you." And I could see she almost reflexively said, "Oh, I love you too, Daddy." But she didn't. She caught herself. And I'm telling you, it was amazing. She looked up at me and she says, "Thanks, Dad. I really appreciate it." My little 7-year-old, she didn't feel manipulated at all. She could just receive my love and just be thankful for it. She didn't hear my "I love you" as really a call to, "Could you please love me back because I'm kind of hurting right now, or I'm kind of feeling lonely, or I'd like your adoration, or I'd like your respect, or I'd like your something. Could you just something back to me?" I loved being able to give her something and not, and it not be perceived as though she had to reciprocate. It changed things, you guys. I mean, just that little thing of not responding. So this is my challenge to you. Those of you who are family, you're married, or you're kids, and you got parents, you got to have a family conversation first. But if you try to do this, I'm telling you, it'll rock your world. You guys can just go, "You know, Chip told us to do that crazy thing." But try it. Try telling the other person, "I love you," and not respond reflexively, impulsively with a "I love you" back. And just tell them thanks. Or just tell them genuinely whatever. Just receive it. Instead of feeling like you have to do something for it. So here's what I want you guys to do. And we'll do this during each session. Is I want to give you about 5 minutes to do something really fun here. Okay? So I want you to turn to either 2 or 3 people that you kind of know. Okay? They kind of really know you. And I want you to ask them, "Do you think I'm a people pleaser? Or am I more of an emotional bully? Or do you think I'm kind of a lone ranger?" Now, and so before I turn you loose, here's what I want you to do, though. Is if you know what you are, you can make a suggestion. You can go, "I think I might be kind of a bully." Actually, the emotional bullies, some of you already know who you are. We'll be having like a special group later for the emotional bullies. So go ahead and just confess it, okay? And just say, I probably do all of them. All of us probably use all of them, but you might have like a preference for one. And so just go ahead and confess it, or ask the person who's sitting next to you and just own it, okay? So it doesn't mean anything. And then I'll pull you back together here in about 5 minutes and we'll land the plan, okay? So you got to pick one of the three. So just find somebody close to you. Okay. Let me grab your attention. You guys focus, grab your career. All right. Are you guys landing the plane? Mark, how's it going back there? Mark, you guys done? You okay?
No.
No, I know I'm the greatest speaker that's ever been at the retreat. It's okay, Mark. Okay, you guys, everybody done about there? You guys finished? Okay. All right. Okay, so here's the question I want you to ask of yourself is, how would you get your needs met? Because these are legitimate needs, okay? So don't think of your needs as being something that is sinful. Okay, so let me prove it to you. Did Adam and Eve, before there was ever sin in the world, did they have any needs? Absolutely they did. They needed each other. They needed fellowship with the Lord. So I don't want you to think that being needy is a result of being a sinner or even the result of sin. Now, let me be honest. Sin can exacerbate those needs. It can make it worse. But as Christians, we're not supposed to pretend that we don't have needs. Okay, so that's not the answer here. The answer is, could you just stop manipulating everybody else to get your needs met? Could you stop taking the matter of getting your needs met? Could you stop taking that into your own hands? So if you're going to get your needs met and you're going to abandon all of these old ways of getting your needs met, like you're not going to be a people pleaser anymore, or you're not going to be an emotional bully, or you're not going to do the Lone Ranger victim-y thing, how are you going to get your needs met? Like, seriously, I'm actually looking for an answer on this because I don't know how to get my needs met. No, I'm telling you.
Your actions are by the way you respond rather than what you say.
Okay, that's a good idea. Yep. Okay, so think about this. Why would Jesus be telling his followers, don't live that way? Don't live like the rest of the world. Don't do your relationships like the rest of the world does here. It's intimately tied to your relationship with Jesus. Okay? So this is why when you see it in the scriptures, you know, even followers sometimes will say, Jesus, tell us what the greatest commandment is. Just tell me what the big one is. And he'll say, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then he always kind of says this, but there's another one that's just like it. Love each other. And it's an amazing thing. So loving each other is intimately tied to what your relationship with the Lord is like. So here's what I do believe without a doubt, is that if you don't believe that Jesus can take care of you, this is your only shot to get your needs met, is you're going to have to start using people. You're going to have to start manipulating the people around you. Even people that you love, people that are closest to you, they're probably the most willing to be manipulated for you. But if you abandon these ways, you still got to get your needs met. And it begs the question, do you think God can really do this? So will Jesus take care of your needs for you? This is maybe the question tonight. And the answer to that is unequivocally yes. In fact, he would love to take care of your needs. We sang about it tonight. Sometimes he takes care of our needs before we even ask them. I don't even know what I need, and Jesus is taking care of me. Jesus is so ready to take care of your needs. He's so able to take care of your needs. He's so willing to take care of your needs. One of my favorite verses is in Philippians 4:19. If you've ever thought about memorizing a scripture, this is like a great place to start. Paul wrote Philippians, and he's writing to the Philippian church. And he says, and my God shall supply all of your needs. In one version it says, he'll supply some of your needs. No, I'm just messing with you. It actually uses the word all. And the original Greek, guess what that word means? All. Yeah. It means everything. So anything that you need, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, Paul says, his God shall supply all of those needs. And then I love how he puts on that last little phrase on Philippians 4:19. According to the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And it gives you this picture that it says, it's almost like this. There's a vault with money or resources that he's going to take care of your needs out of. And that vault is the bottomless pit of God's love. The glorious riches of Christ Jesus, of which there's no end to. Have you ever noticed how when you try to get your own needs met by manipulating other people, it'll work for a little bit, but eventually it doesn't work? And you kind of get a little irritated with somebody else, and you kind of work harder, or you got to move on to some other people. I want to challenge you tonight, if you've got free time or whenever, read the story that you may be familiar with, the story of the Samaritan woman. It's in John. Read that story and watch how Jesus interacts with that woman. It's interesting. Remember, he kind of shows up at the well. The woman says, hey, I'm just out here getting water with my bucket and this natural well right here, which is kind of a metaphor for, why don't you just go take care of your own needs by manipulating and getting your own needs met. Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for water. And she's like, you're a crazy man because you don't even have a bucket. And where's your well? Jesus just says, you don't understand. I've got living water. Like, I've got water that I can take care of your needs, and you don't ever even get thirsty again. So here's the cool thing about going to Jesus to take care of your needs, is you don't even have to manipulate him, because it's a bottomless pit. It's a well that has no bottom to it. In fact, Jesus says during that little scenario, that exchange with this woman, he says, it's living water springing up. And it has this idea that it's continually supplying for you all the time. My wife, Rebecca, is probably one of the most generous giving people. But even Rebecca, at some point, runs dry. There's no water. There's no provision for me. No matter how much I manipulate her, and no matter how willing she is to be manipulated, at some point, there's just not enough. There's just not enough of her. She's just human. There's like a limitedness to her. So I can't depend on her to supply all of my needs like I would Jesus. Jesus says, lean on me. Trust me with these things. That's why Jesus is telling his followers there. He's like, even tax collectors and pagans can do this other thing. But only if you trust me can I supply your needs for you in a way that totally satisfies you. And here's the cool thing. I want you to think about this for a second. If your needs actually got completely cared for, and when I say completely, I mean perfectly cared for, because that's the word that Scripture uses there. How would that change your relationships? Like, how would it change? Think about my marriage for just a second. How would it change me and Rebecca if I could love her, not because she took care of all of my needs, but what if Jesus was taking care of my needs? How could then I approach her? I wouldn't have to manipulate her, first of all, so she's probably delighted to know that Jesus is taking care of my needs. Think about that for a second, huh? Maybe you depending on Jesus is the best thing for people who are connected to you, because now you don't have to manipulate them. Guess what I pray for Rebecca all the time? Jesus, will you please take care of her needs for her? And I'm telling you right now, it's a selfish prayer. Because Jesus, if you don't take care of Rebecca, she's going to manipulate the snot out of me. I'm dead serious. It'll happen. I pray that God would take care of my needs for me. And you know why? Because I don't want to hurt the people that are around me. Because I'll hurt you. I love all of you guys, but I'll still manipulate you. If my needs don't get taken care of by Jesus, you're all in trouble. Seriously. And I'm good at it. Like, I'm a professional. I've studied for years on how to do all three of those strategies. So, we should be praying for each other. Lord, would you please be generous to take care of Rebecca's needs for her? Not just for her sake, but for our relationship's sake. Because it'll change the way we relate to each other. So, what's cool about this is if God takes care of my needs, it now frees me up to now I can go love other people wherever the Lord asks me to go love them. I don't have to worry about whether they have anything for me or not. Like, I don't have to go, wait, are they going to honor me? Or are they going to accept me? Or are they going to make me feel like I'm included or funny or whatever my needs are? I don't have to worry about that anymore. I could just go love them for free. That's why Jesus says, why don't you guys go love your enemies? That would be good. Because there's no way you can go love your enemies unless Jesus is totally taking care of your own needs and you don't need anything from that person. And you could just go love them for free with no expectation that you're going to get anything back. Well, guess what that looks like? If someone actually could pull that off, like between people, guess what that exactly looks like? It looks exactly like the way that God loves you. So here's the cool thing about this. How are people connected to each other? Is if you can love with perfect love, with no conditions, people are going to notice that and go, what in the world? That's not how it works. Why are they loving? Look at that church in Galway. Look at how they love each other with no strings attached. That's weird. And then people are going to go, I wonder if there really is a God, I wonder if he loves that way. I wonder if he loves with grace and no conditions. And the answer to that is absolutely yes. That is exactly how God loves. So my prayer for you is that you'll start to think about your relationships in a way that models or lives out the exact kind of love that God has for you, that it might change your marriage or your parent-child relationships or your neighbors, people that you work with. Yeah. All right, let's pray together. Because I think it's still Ireland time, and the party still hasn't started yet. Well, Father, we come to you in the name of Christ, and these thoughts, as you've been stirring them around in my heart for years, they just make me marvel and wonder at how you love us. And it looks and feels so different than how the world loves. Even people who have been kind to me and tender towards me, Lord, they just don't love quite the same way you do. And so, as a group tonight, we just want to tell you thank you that you love us differently than the way the world offers it. Thank you that your love changes us. It changes the way that we even connect and relate to other people. And Father, I pray for all of these relationships that we have, either with each other in this room or in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces, that Father, you would have full authority over them and that you would totally transform the way we relate to each other. And that you would do that not only for our own good, but you would do it so that you might glorify yourself in the world. That other people might notice that and be drawn to you. They might catch a glimpse of what God's love is really like because they've seen it being lived out right in front of them. So Father, we confess to you our own limitedness. We confess to you that we use these strategies and we try to manipulate and get our own needs met. So would you please forgive us and help us to repent, help us to change. Help us to trust you that you really do want to take care of our needs way more than we could ever imagine. So Father, would you show yourself to be faithful to us once again? And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.